the passage that we are in is just an incredible passage. And of course, we say that about all of Scripture, and we say that often, I say that often about whatever passage that I'm in on any given Sunday morning, but we all attest to the incredible, profound wisdom and truth that is found in Romans 8:28. The title of the message is All Things for Good, and I borrowed that from Puritan Thomas Watson. His original title for his sermons on this passage was A Divine Cordial, which I love, but I thought that was too much to steal. But this passage is really about all things for good. All things for good. Now, over 40 years ago, a widely acclaimed best-selling book swept the nation. One theologian described its impact by saying this. This book by Rabbi Harold Kushner, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, was described as touching, heartwarming, wise, and compassionate, a book all humanity needs. In the book, which is an attempt to make sense of a tragedy in his own family, Rabbi Kushner concludes that the author of the book of Job, forced to choose between a good God who is not totally powerful or a powerful God who is not totally good. And he chooses to believe in God's goodness. And Rabbi Kushner's view of the teaching of Job, God wants the righteous to live peacefully, happily, but sometimes even he can't bring that about. It's too difficult even for God to keep cruelty and chaos from claiming their innocent victims. Rabbi Kushner died just this last year at 88 years old. And he was not alone in his denial of the sovereign control of God. Over every event of our lives and of this world, Christians and non-Christians alike frequently speak of misfortune and accidents, of circumstances beyond our, and even presumably God's control, of things just happening by chance. Down through the centuries, sickness, suffering, and sorrow have always raised questions about God's control and care of his creation. The implicit assumption in the minds of many is, if God is both powerful and good, then why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much pain? Why is there so much heartache? Why so much trouble? God is either good and not all powerful, or he is powerful and not all good. But you can't have it both ways. Well, as we know, the Bible's teaching on the subject is different than what Mr. Kushner would have attempted to teach us. Scripture shows us that God is completely sovereign, infinite in wisdom, and perfect in love. Because that is true, it's why we ended last Sunday's sermon with this quote. Confidence in the sovereignty of God in all that affects us is crucial to our trusting him. If there is a single event in all of the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign control, then we cannot trust him. His love may be perfect, but if his power is limited, his purpose can be thwarted, and he cannot be found trustworthy. Well, this morning we are going to continue in Romans 8:28. This morning's sermon, a bit like last Sunday, is a little bit different for us, just in that we're slowing down to such a pace that we're really going to be just examining more or less one phrase this morning. I don't mean to bog us down. I definitely don't want to bring us down to a snail's pace just for the purpose of bringing us to a snail's pace. But there's truth here that we need to understand, and there's things that we just need to have some time to dwell on. We just need to spend some time thinking about this. And in God's wonderful, wonderful providence, this week happens to be our home fellowship group, our first one for the new year. So it's going to allow us to even dig down a little bit deeper this Wednesday as we talk about and attempt to apply the sermon to our lives. So I don't want to be in too big of a hurry, and yet at the same time, I don't want to bore you, but I trust that, I just have to trust that the Lord will bless us this morning. So by way of reminder, last Sunday we had 3 points that made up our message. Our first was this, simply what we know. What we know. We're beginning with Paul's words. Paul began with what he knows to be true about God. Last Sunday, we were reminded that there are many things that we would not know about God if it were not made known to us. We talked about the difference between special revelation and general revelation, and the idea, again, in general revelation, God reveals himself through his prophets and his apostles in what we have before us in the scriptures. We would not know his patience or his kindness or his mercy or his faithfulness. We would not know his grace. We would not fully understand his wrath or his anger. We would not know how to bring him glory or obey him or honor him fully if we did not have the scriptures. There are many things that we would know in part, but many things that we would not be entirely certain of. What Paul proclaims is that he knows that God causes all things. That God causes all things. And this brought us to our second point last Sunday, what God causes. What God causes. And it's in the text. It's plain, right? It's right in front of our faces. God causes all things. Last week, we spent our time reflecting on God's exercise of his power. The exercise of his power over all his creation. God's sovereignty over people in general. God's sovereignty over nature and natural disasters. God's sovereignty over physical afflictions. God's sovereignty over the womb. One book, I guess, just to bring to your attention, we read early on as a church, actually as men, in our men's ministry, Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. If you've never read it, then you should. You would find it both encouraging as well as challenging and extremely helpful. Our final point from last week was what God doesn't cause. What God doesn't cause, God doesn't cause evil or sin. He does not cause evil or sin. Because our God is a holy God, because he is incapable of sin himself and of causing others to sin. Not only that, he abhors sin. And he commands that you abhor sin. He commands that I abhor sin. God permits sin, and he even utilizes sin, the sin of his creatures, to bring about his good. And as we talked about last Sunday, although both Satan and Adam were created without sin, they sinned. They had the ability within themselves to sin. So although God did not create Adam with sin and evil, God permitted Adam to sin and therefore to do evil. Again, God allows sin and utilizes it to bring about his divine purposes for his glory. Now it's amazing how none of this is new information, but yet it's always something that we need to think about. There is more on this subject that we're going to need to speak about, but it'll have to come next week. So, but as we continue with our study in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we have some more questions that we need to answer, and these questions will be the outline of our message this morning. First, how all things work for good. How all things work for good. Second, what it means to love God and be called. What it means to love God and be called. And then third, how it all works according to God's purpose. Now, I don't want to raise your hopes up too high. How all things work for good, our first point, is really going to be where we spend our time today. Now, Christians, true Christians, lovers of Christ, of all various denominations, believe that God is good. I mean, that's just a general truism of Christians. I mean, any Christian, anybody would believe that God is not good. We would have to question their understanding of Christ, their understanding of God, and whether they truly know him in any way at all. But as we believe, as Christians generally believe that God is good, we at the same time believe that God will bring good out of what we experience. We believe that God will, in some way, the God who has brought us through this trial, that in some way he will redeem the trial. That it's just not for nothing, but it has purpose. We hold tightly to this truth, that God will somehow redeem this trial. You think about the trial. Consider your greatest trial, your family's greatest trial. Consider what it is that was just brought you to your knees. I know some of you are going through that very trial right now. The very thing that just you've always hoped would not happen to you. It wouldn't come to your family. It would be something that you just hoped maybe we'll not have to go through that one. Well, when God brings those types of trials to us, are we ready for them? I'm not saying we need to be ready today. God will be the one to prepare us for that trial, for that moment when it comes. But we can be preparing to be ready. We need to think biblically. We need to think rightly. Most all, when faced with trial, difficult, crippling trial, would go to the passage that we're in this morning. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, what a glorious statement. That God causes all things to work together for good. The words all things means all things. It means everything. It is unreservedly comprehensive. And it refers to every event of life. Both that which brings us great joy and that which brings us sorrow. There is no compartmentalizing here. Everything is included. Everything. The good mentioned here by Paul really is the result. The all things God causes to work together or cooperate or harmonize together are to result in bringing about good. But his good. His good. And your good. And my good. But the good is not what man deems to be good. The good is what God deems to be good. We are not the judge of what is ultimately good. It's not up to us. Things aren't what we would think. And we know, brothers and sisters, we know we oftentimes, as things come in and as things enter into our lives, we often don't respond as we wish we would, or we don't think about things the way that we wish we would. You know, I've told you before that, and maybe you're like me, sometimes my initial response is the best response. Something comes in and by my knee-jerk reaction would be to respond this way, and in God's kindness, it's the right way. And I need to take hold of that, because if I'm left to dwelling on it in my own mind, in my own strength, with my own wisdom, that initial thought can sometimes decay, and sometimes it leads me into thinking about things unbiblically. Maybe your first thought is the wrong thought, or maybe your first thought is the right thought, but the point is that we need to have God's thoughts. We need to think like Him. We need to submit ourselves to Him. Paul reveals to us what is truly good, and again, Paul pointing to all things. The all things that we go through are not purposeless, but purposeful. Everything that you go through, and I'm really just repeating myself, hopefully in different ways, but everything that we go through has divine purpose behind it, and it is meant to make you and make me more like Christ. And in verse 29, it basically says that in Romans 8:29, conforming you into the image of His Son. All that we go through, He's conforming us. If you are Christ, all that we go through, it's conforming. It's transforming, it's changing, it's making you more like your Savior. And we can fight that, and we can buck up against that, we can refuse that, but if we submit to God's will, if we submit to the trial, if we submit to His way, then we are being made more into the image of Christ. Everything that comes to you is meant to play a part in your sanctification, to conform you to the image of Christ. And remember, 10 verses later, Romans 8:39, nothing that exists and nothing that occurs in heaven and on earth shall be able to separate you from the love of Christ. So all these things that come to us from the very hand of a loving, gracious, merciful God. Whatever God permits His people to experience, whether it be joy or tears, they have divine purpose behind them. Nothing that God permits to come to us or bring to us is without value. Sometimes when we experience really challenging trials, right off the end of them, right after the fact, sometimes we don't want to discuss them. We don't want to bring them up. Other times, or rather, as time moves on, sometimes those trials turn into a part of our testimony. Because we've seen how God has used it. And how much God has used it in our lives to make us more like Christ, that it compels us. It doesn't cause us to pull back, but it compels us to share it. So that we can again encourage others and show others that, see how God used this thing, this ugly thing, this horrible thing, this thing that I once did not even want to mention. Now I want to proclaim from the rooftops because God is good. As Christians, understanding how God uses every thing that comes into our life, every joy and every trial, understanding this, that's invaluable to us. It bolsters our trust in God. It builds it up. It encourages us. It steadies our hearts in the midst of trials. It provides us with hope when our trials seem too great for us. It also reorients our perspective. It takes us from why is this happening to me? Two, the Lord has purpose in this for me. Once we begin to ask the question, the Lord, or make the statement, the Lord has purpose in this for me, we then move into, how do I glorify Him through it? How do I become more Christ-like in my thinking because of it? How do I put Christ on display to my family, to my neighbors, to my coworkers, to my caregivers, to my parents, to my friends, to my schoolmates, my classmates, to my siblings? We ask questions again, like, how do I learn Christ's joy through this trial? How do I lean into God's comfort in this trial? To take it another step, the temptation you face should also be viewed as one of the all things of our verse. The temptation that you face is also one of the all things. We're all tempted in various ways. Some temptations, you know as well as I do, some temptations that would draw me in, would be calling out my name. Those are temptations that would not call your name. Some of the temptations that would be what you gravitate toward would be a temptation that I don't gravitate toward. But yet they're still all temptations. They're all things that a temptation is something that is tempting. It tempts us. Just like trials, temptations have purpose. Temptation is permitted to come to you by the hand of God. And whether temptation comes by way of Satan as a tempter, as he is called in Matthew 4:3, or from the enticements of the world that seem to, again, call out to us from various directions, or from our own sinful desires that are from within, as James speaks of, as in James chapter 1, verse 14. Temptation is meant to make us more like Christ. God does not tempt us, but God does use that temptation to make us more like Him. So let's think for just a moment, let's consider for a moment some of the good that comes out of temptation. How temptation works to transform us to be more like Christ. One thing temptation does is it drives us to prayer. Temptation drives us to prayer. I mean, as temptation comes in, as you first feel those twinges of temptation, almost automatically, right? Our first thought is, I need to run to Christ. And if it's not your first thought, then it should be. We need to go find help from beyond ourselves sometimes. And all the times it must be God. Just as Paul implored the Lord 3 times, we too should run to Christ when tempted. Another thing, temptation, when we fight it, it makes us stronger. Temptation, when we fight it, it makes us stronger. Sometimes, as temptation enters in, especially if we feel as though we've been fighting it for some time, there's times where we think, you know, I'm just going to let up a little bit this time. I'm just going to let up a little bit this time. Well, that, as you know, never turns out good. And as you give in to temptation, it only makes you weaker. Giving in to temptation makes you weaker. Fighting temptation makes you stronger. So then, therefore, when we've built the habit of giving in to temptation, all we're doing is paving the way for giving in to more temptation. We've decided to give in to a lie, thinking it's just going to be easier for this moment or this at least this moment in time. It's just going to be easier if I just let things off a little bit. Fighting sin through the power of Christ makes us stronger. The more you fight, the stronger you become. The more you fight and the more you fight and the more you fight, the more strong in Christ you are. And again, we don't attempt to perfect in the flesh what was begun in the Spirit. It's not about fighting it in our own flesh. It's about fighting it in the Spirit. So again, first was temptation drives us to prayer. Second, temptation makes us stronger, again, when we fight it in Christ. Third, temptation helps us to fight against the sin of pride. Temptation helps us to fight against the sin of pride. One thing temptation does is it reminds us what we're made of. It reminds us that we are of flesh. It reminds us that in our humanness we are weak and we are frail and we need help. Temptations, again, going on, speaking again of the Spirit, remind us that we are truly dependent on the Spirit to empower us, enable us to fight with spiritual vigor and with spiritual resources. Fourth, temptation reveals to us what is in our hearts. As I already mentioned, you know, some temptations that I would struggle with, you don't, and some that you struggle with, I don't. But what temptation does is reveal to us what's in our hearts. And as we know that sometimes that can be a bit discouraging. Our attractions to sin all need to be dealt with. We must spend time considering those things that we're attracted to that dishonor the Lord. Again, seeking to bolster up our spiritual resources and how to fight those things. Praise God that they reveal our hearts to us. The last thing I want to mention, number five, is that temptation makes us long for heaven. Christians, as Christians, I mean, we hate sin. We hate sin and we love Christ. And because we love Christ, we love holiness. And because we love holiness, we long for our future home. We want to be with Christ. We want to be where there is only holiness and there is no sin. We won't experience holiness in its perfect sense here on earth, but we do long for what is to come, and temptations play a part in that. So the question still remains, how does God work all things together for good? All right, we have trials and we have temptations. God does a lot through his trials in making us more like Christ. God uses our temptations to make us more like Christ. But how does this all work together? How does God cause all things, again, our trials and all of our temptations, to work together for good according to his purpose? Well, as we think about his purpose, we have to stop and consider for just a moment God's predetermined plan. Something that he has ordained. You know that God has a predetermined plan. God has a predetermined plan, and in some way we're all a part of that plan. Peter refers to this plan as it pertains to the crucifixion of Christ and says in Acts 2:23, this man, being Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now, you couldn't miss the phrase or the statement, the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, right? Here Jesus is, he's the second person of the Godhead, our Savior, our Redeemer. This man was delivered over by the plan of God. And here Peter says to the people, you have nailed him to the cross. Godless men nailed him to the cross and put him to death. Well, this too was all part of God's predetermined plan. All part of God's ordained plan. Not only that Christ would die so that many would come to him in salvation, but he used godless men. He used the sin of godless men to bring about his plan. Even the actions of ungodly men are a part of God's plan. It's helpful for us to know that God doesn't just make this up as he goes along. Jesus' life, death, and crucifixion, as well as his ascension, as well as his current place at the right hand of the Father, and everything else are a part of God's predetermined plan. Paul refers to this plan as it pertains to Christians in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, which says, having been predestined according to his purpose, which works all things after the counsel of his will. And as you know, the good works of all Christians have been predetermined according to God's eternal plan. Every good thing that you do. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We can't take credit for the good things that we do. By God's own eternal plan, he foreordained everything that comes to pass. Through his providence, he preserves his creation while he oversees the operation of every event, and directs all things in the universe to his appointed end for them. God's providence refers both to his control over the whole universe and his control over every detail of the universe. This includes every detail of history and the details of individual people, both believers and unbelievers. That applies to us. And just to help clarify any confusion that we might have, I want to distinguish the difference between God's providence and God's sovereignty. We love sovereignty. We love God's sovereignty. We love all of his attributes, but we talk about God's sovereignty. But just to make sure the distinction is clear, providence refers to God's preserving, overseeing, and directing all his creation. So again, providence refers to God's preserving, overseeing, and directing all his creation, while sovereignty refers to all authoritative, or the all authoritative exercise of these actions over his creation. I'll say that again because I got tongue-tied. Sovereignty refers to the all authoritative exercise of these actions over his creation. So I don't know, what sort of hope does that bring? You are a part of God's plan. All the things that come to you are a part of his perfect plan. Everything that happens in this life are a part of his plan. There are some details and some specifics that we need to talk about, and we'll talk about them next time. But that most painful and most difficult, that trial that has entered into your life that you just wish could have skipped over you, God has purpose in that for you. There's meaning to it. Don't lean away from it, but lean into it. Ask the Lord to give you, to teach you all that he has for you from it. Let me just summarize what we've just spoken about. God decreed before he laid the foundations of the world that by his predetermined plan, he would providentially work all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. And by his sovereignty, all things that he had planned according to his will come to pass. Just this morning, I was talking to my children about this, and as God's people, we understand this. This is what makes salvation so wonderful. Because as God's people, when it comes to our ability to make a decision, we can choose right or wrong in Christ. When God makes us a new creation, we can choose right or wrong. As Adam could choose to honor God or to disobey him, as he did. But after the fall, men are dead in trespasses and sins. Brothers and sisters, after the fall, you can only choose that which dishonors Christ. You can only choose that which is against Christ. And salvation being a work of God, because he loved you first, opened your eyes so that you could in turn love him back. At salvation, everything changes. What an amazing salvation it is that we have. God's providential control is, of course, over the universe. It's over the physical world. It's over the affairs of nations. It's over man's birth and our lot in life. It's over the outward successes and failures of our lives. It's over those seemingly accidental and insignificant things in our lives. It's over, or rather it's in, the protection of the righteous. God's control is in supplying the wants and needs of God's people, in giving answers to prayer, and in the exposure and punishment of the wicked. Now, if there's anything I missed, you could put it in here. And although we know that God oversees all things for all people, he specifically has his people in mind in Romans 8:28, doesn't he? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We need to spend some time in thinking about those who love God. A song that we regularly sing on a Sunday morning here is entitled "Our Sovereign God" by Tom Pennington. I want to just read a couple of the stanzas or the verses to you, specifically verses 1 and 3. Our sovereign God, by his own word, sustains this world and reigns as Lord. No angel, demon, sinful man can change his course, restrain his hand. O sovereign God, we praise your power, your wisdom, goodness, we adore. We bow our hearts before your throne. Help us, O Lord, to trust you more. Before our birth, he planned our days, laid out our course, ordained our ways. The moments of our lives he weaves, so all the glory he receives. To those he loved before all time, to all he called and grace renewed, he cannot lie. His word is true. He makes all things to work for good. He makes all things to work for good. As I mentioned last Sunday, the subject of God's sovereignty, God's providential care over us, God's absolute control over all things in this world, in the universe, God not being, again, the author, the creator of sin, but yet God being totally sovereign. It's a profound truth. And it's one that still causes us to scratch our head at moments and wonder why, how, I don't understand. But it brings hope. It brings hope as we think about this truth biblically, as we think about it rightly. We are in the palm of his hand. Praise him for that. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we serve you, our great God. Father, we are humbled by the truth of the passage, and again, there's so much more that needs to be discussed. But what we consider, what we have considered, what we know about you to be true, humbles us. Father, we are thankful, Lord, that every trial and every temptation does not surprise you. It does not catch you off guard. It is not something that you were unaware of, like us. But you being the sovereign King, our providential God, the one who knows all things, Father, brings to us great hope, great joy. Father, as we rest in your goodness, as we continue to remind ourselves that you are completely sovereign, you have infinite wisdom, and that you are perfect in love. Father, may we as your people, may we joyfully submit ourselves to you. May your perfect will be done in our lives. And may we rejoice in you, knowing, Lord, that everything that comes to us has divine purpose behind it. And through that which comes to us, You will make us more like Christ. Father, we are, again, humbled by such amazing truth. And are just eager to praise you because of it. Father, we commit our morning to you. We commit our day to you. And we pray, Lord, that whatever the day holds for us, may we seek to honor you in it. We pray that you are pleased with our time this morning, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.